someone touched a heartstring. Our second reading tonight is from Psalm 1, verses 1 to 6, about the middle of the Bible. Oh, it's up. Okay. We've got it on the screen if we need be. Are we ready? There we go. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaves shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. The reason for all of this intro and all of this joy and all of this approach to tonight has been because of recent events in the country and in France. Some things are dark, but God answers darkness with light. We see the introduction to the Olympics with the Mickey take of the Last Supper, with a pale horse riding. And everyone's focused on that, and everyone's focused on the evil that's before them. And we've seen churches jump up and down, and we're not happy. But how does God deal with a situation like this that, you know, that we can all see, that we know that he's in charge and he will not be mocked? Well, 24 hours after the opening ceremony, does anyone know what happened? Big electric. Sorry, Madonna, were you? They had a massive power outage. Massive, black all over the city. The only place that had light was this limestone, pure white church. Lit up like a cake, like a beautiful lighthouse in a sea of darkness. And during the Second World War, you could actually be shot for lighting a match at sea at night, because that one spark can be seen by German U-boats over 11 miles away. One match, 11 miles. God doesn't use matches, he's a little bit bigger than that. He uses this rambunctious giant limestone building and he lights it up for the whole world to see. Not only that, the very next day, while the Olympics are stuttering and their phones are burning from people complaining about the opening ceremony, Christians from all over France turn up in Paris, and they've held night and day vigils. And I'm not just saying one or two crazy blue-haired ladies, but I'm saying tens of thousands, small, medium, very large, men and women praying, singing, worshipping, full of joy. We may think there's no more miracles, but it takes an awful lot for Frenchmen to say, I'm a Christian and don't step on me. You see, we don't have to riot. We don't have to shout. We just have to get on our knees and pray. We just have to be joy to a world and bring a joyful message a message of love, of tolerance, but one of you've stepped over the line for when they do. And our societies being what they are today, they do step over the line from time to time. So as I was thinking about the talk tonight, I thought, why not break down a message of love? Because I know you being rooted well as you are through Paul's teachings, through the diaconate Peter's been a member of for a long time now, Peter, isn't it? And the leadership in here, that everyone that needs it is given a helping hand when they need it. So I know that you're well grounded, but again, as I said before, we're talking to the internet now. We're talking to China and Hong Kong that says, we're not broken, we're okay. We're talking to Tanzania. We're talking to other places where we haven't yet sung about. We're talking of love and love conquering all. Ephesians 3:14. It starts with Paul seeming confused because he's saying, for this reason. And he comes back to it later. He starts in 3:1, for this reason. He comes back to it 3:3, 3:4, for this reason. He'd gone down a rabbit hole and he wanted to get back on track, as it were. For this reason, it's the same reason. Paul never finished his thought. Paul is now back on track. He's got himself off of his sidetrack. It's his intention to share with the Ephesians a prayer. And he prays that for them, finally. This passage will conclude with one of the most beautiful doxologies in all the Bible. And as we look at Paul's prayer, we can see three steps that we should take when it first comes to God. Firstly, be humble before your God. Put him in the right place. Thoughts, actions, deeds. When someone says, you're a really good Christian, praise be to God. Send the glory back to him. It's not for big-headedness reasons. It's not for reasons that are anything more difficult than he's getting you to practice being humble by not taking the glory. We know with Moses, when he rams the rock, he took the glory from God, and God was angry with him. So get used to saying, praise be to God. Get used to giving glory to him, so you don't take God's glory, even inadvertently. Being humble means, and as many times in the Bible, it tells you what the humble will receive. Now, I'm not telling you what they will receive, because I want you to study that. I'm getting you to read your Bible. In Ephesians, Paul has spoken about God's sovereign choice of people to salvation. He's also spoken about the adoption of the Gentiles. He's spoken about the tearing down of the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. He's spoken about the mystery of Christ, and he's spoken about the fact that he is a prisoner of Christ. After speaking about all of that, Paul speaks of a humble posture that he takes as he comes to God in prayer. So let's look at verses 14 and 15. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now most of us probably know that there are several different stances that we can take when it comes to prayer. We can stand with our hands lifted up. We can simply bow our head and close our eyes. and we can sit with our head bowed low. We can lie prostrate on the ground with our face to the floor, or we can kneel before God. Kneeling before God in prayer seems to communicate humility and loyalty. Paul is asking you to be humble and loyal. As subjects will often kneel in the presence of kings or queens, so also Paul chooses to kneel before God in prayer. Although we are free to take any stance we would like to before God in prayer, we should definitely do so in humility. Understanding who God is and who we are in relationship to God is vital to us in our journey with God. Because you see, we mustn't forget that we are saved by grace. This is not for ourselves. We did not earn our relationship with God. We are in Christ before God. And we have come to God only by his magnificent love and grace. So we should be humble that we have received this free gift that none of us have earned. Remember, Paul says at the beginning of verse 14, for this reason, and for all the reasons that are listed in Ephesians 1:1-3:13, for all the reasons that Paul has already spoken about in the work of God, we should come to God with a posture of humility and reverence. Not only should we come to him humbly because he is king, but because he's also the giver of life to all. And it's so easy to forget that, isn't it? Is that we think that our earthly mum and dad gave us life. But who gave them life? And who gave granddad and grandmother life? God is the giver of life. We should remember that. In verse 15, Paul says that God is the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. The KJV, the King James Version of the Bible, says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Remember, Paul has just spoken about the mystery of Christ and that salvation is available to any and all through the work of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Any and all. Now, Paul points out that all people of the earth owe their existence to God. Everything that has breath and life in heaven and on earth owes the very heartbeat to God, who is the Father of all things. So not only is our salvation found only in Christ from God, but also our createdness is owed to God, the creator of everything, the one from whom every family on earth is named. Every family, every people, every nation owes their very existence to God. So as we come to him, be reminded that we should come to him with humility. No demands, but requests. Not with anger, but with love. Second, let us be filled with God. We see this in verses 16 to 19. Last week, I have a confession to make. I came to the Penny Fair, and the first thing I received was a lovely burger, and because it was the end of the day, there's a sausage thrown in as well. I filled myself, thanks to Avon and the team that arranged for all of this as gifts for people coming in. But I was filled with way too much food. It was delicious, yet not very healthy. Because I was filled with so much food, it affected my body. I got sleepy. Oh, I just want to cuddle on this sofa and let me get comfortable and get out of the way, Harvey, and Oh, Julie, come and give us a cuddle. Traitor. When I woke up on Monday morning, I felt just as bloated as I did on Sunday. What I filled myself affected me. In these verses, Paul speaks of strengthening ourselves through God's Spirit, having Christ dwell in our hearts, being rooted in love, comprehending the love of God, knowing Christ's love and being filled with the fullness of God. Check it out. Look at verses 16 to 19. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, width, height, and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul is still voicing his prayer requests for the Ephesians. He asks for certain requests to be given to them. And as he does so, he appeals to the riches of God's glory. Again, we see the blessing of God be spoken as riches. These are invaluable blessings that come from God to those who are in Christ. By being humble and coming to God, we can ask for riches. How many times have we asked God for riches? How many times? I dare say a lot of you, not many. Because we always seem to think that riches are, we're to be happy. And yes, we are to be happy. We're to be content. But God doesn't hate rich people. He just asks them to be wise with their money. He just asks them to be good stewards of the money that he's given them. So we can ask for riches if it's the right thing. I encourage you, ask for riches if you've got it in your mind to do something the right thing. And if God agrees with you, I dare say you'll find a check from the tax man or from some other person that you didn't expect the money from. Because again, here's the odd history of giving when least expecting, doesn't it? Once again, let's look at these requests. These are requests for the Ephesian believers, but indeed they are blessings to all the believers who seek from the riches of God's grace. First, we see strength for our inner being that is given by God's Holy Spirit in verse 16. Paul has already spoken in chapter 1, verse 18, about the eyes of our hearts being enlightened. Now he prays that God's Spirit will give us strength for our inner being. What a beautiful prayer. We need God's Spirit to strengthen us daily, hourly, and every minute of our existence. Second, we see the dwelling of Christ in our hearts through faith in verse 17. Though we are in Christ, Paul also prays that Christ should dwell in us, that his presence will be with us and live within our inmost being. Third, that we will be firmly rooted in love, verse 17. Jesus himself spoke elsewhere of the necessity of love when asked about the most important command. Jesus replied this way in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. He said to them, "Love your Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. For all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." Church, may we be rooted in love. Fourth, that we may comprehend the greatness of God's love, verse 18. Paul uses this language that is not even perfectly discernible in the Greek in terms of what type of measurement he is using. He speaks of length and width and height and depth. It's a sort of like when a child says he loves you a zillion gallons. You don't know exactly what that is, but you know that the child loves you a lot. Paul is praying that the Ephesians will know how greatly God loves you and loves them, and that they will know the transforming power that God and his love have. Fifth, that we may know Christ's love in verse 19. Paul prays that the Ephesians will know something that is beyond knowing, Christ's love. He says the love of Jesus surpasses knowledge. The love of Jesus is so great that we could never know it fully. But Paul's prayer, and this should be ours as well, is that followers of Jesus will know the love of Jesus more and more. Finally, that we may be filled with the fullness of God, verse 19. All of these blessings result in us being filled with the fullness of God. Not in the sense that we have everything that God has. That's not what Paul is saying. Rather, God has so much love to give. He is so full that he can fill us up in all the ways that we can ever think. He has called us to be all that he has created us to be, and that he desires for us to be. Church, we must be filled with the fullness of God. Paul has a desire to see the Ephesian believers blessed and changed by the generous grace of God. That should also be our desire for ourselves and for our brothers, for our sisters, for our friends, for our congregation, for our family, for our community, for our country, for our world. By receiving the blessings of God, we were filled with all the fullness of God. We are filled with the superb and supernatural spiritual blessings secured by our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let us be filled with God. Finally, may we be mesmerized by God. Now, Paul concludes this passage and this section of the letter with a beautiful doxology. In case you don't know what doxology is, a doxology is an expression of praise to God, usually used in a worshipful way, and often doxologies are meant to be used as a conclusion to a thought or a time of worship. For instance, we sing a doxology at the end of our worship service each week. Well, Paul is offering this doxology now as a conclusion to his train of thought in this part of Ephesians. Let's look at this doxology. If you'll go to verses 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do above and before all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. These two verses beautifully point the Ephesians back to the greatness and glory of God. Paul is giving his readers and us reasons to be mesmerized by him. To be mesmerized means to focus your attention on something and someone. My son Alexander is mesmerized by his 3 under 5 children. They in turn are mesmerized by cartoons. And finally, my wife is mesmerized by me when she looks into my eyes. You get the point, church. We should be mesmerized, but by God. Paul is pointing us to the greatness of God, which makes everything else pale in comparison. Paul says God is able to do everything above and beyond anything that we ask. Perhaps you think that God can't really accomplish what prayer requests you've been praying for. Paul says God can. Perhaps you think that God can't forgive you your personal or your corporate sins. Paul says he can. Perhaps you think that God can't cause your churches to thrive, your community to grow. Paul says, and as we've proven here, God can. Perhaps you think that God can't use you to take your gospel across the street or across the world. Paul says you can. Paul says that not only can God go above and beyond all that we ask, but God can go above and beyond all that we think. You can't even think of something that is beyond the greatness and ability of God. Paul says that this is who God is, and we must reflect on his greatness. After understanding all that he is, we must realize the glory that he is due. Paul says in verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God deserves all the glory. The glory of God is manifested in Jesus Christ, seen in his obedience. Sorry. His faithfulness, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his work of salvation. So also the glory of God is manifested in the church, which is the body of Christ, the vehicle through which God blesses the world. To him be all the glory, honor, and praise. And once we understand that all God has done for us, the only appropriate response is to praise and glorify him. Church, may you be mesmerized by the work of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the incalculable riches of God, the inheritance of God, God's election of us, God's adoption of us, God's redemption of us, God's equipping of us for good works, God's dwelling within us, and so much more. To him be the glory. My concluding thoughts. What a wonderful goal for us to pray towards and strive towards. Be humble before God. Be filled with God. And be mesmerized with God. If we do that, we'll see something great happen with us.